All right, so as we get started, of course, you can grab your coffee and take a sip before we dig in and get ready to talk about Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans is a very big, theologically rich letter that Paul wrote, and so there's a lot that we're going to be kind of maybe skipping over or summarizing in ways because we're trying to focus in on one verse 1 through 17 of chapter 8, and in that even specifically talking about the Holy Spirit and what he does in our lives and life in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? So there's going to be a lot of just breezing through some things so that we can get done with this in a timely manner. Of course, you know I'm very concerned about how much time I take with all these kinds of things. You can stop laughing. I want to show you this slide before I actually read the scripture because I do want to summarize some things with regard to chapters 1 through 7 before we actually get into chapter 8. Because I think there's some important things going on in which Paul is doing to help make chapter 8 make sense. And so chapter 1 through 7, Paul is describing for us what our problem is. And Paul's going to use two words, flesh and spirit, a whole lot in chapter 8. And I'm going to define those two words for you on the next slide, but I do want to read first those chapter 1 or verse 1 through 17 of chapter 8. But I do want to highlight the fact that chapter 1 through 7, Paul is underscoring this problem that you and I have that is pretty obvious. I think all of us are know, those of us who are followers of Jesus, but it's a problem that all humanity has. It's not just a problem for us in the United States or some other country. All human beings have this problem. This estrangement from God, this alienation, this kind of exile that we are in, that we call sin and idolatry. And we can see Israel's problem. Israel dealt with that problem all through the Old Testament, and we get that story. And Israel's problem is simply a type. It's a shadow of our problems as well. And so Paul is kind of identifying that in chapter 1 through 7 of this problem that we all deal with of sin and idolatry. He also is dealing with, in chapter 1 through 7, God's answer to that problem, which, of course, we know through going through John's gospel from start to finish. Jesus told Nicodemus what his problem was. He told the crowds what the problem was, and Jesus was telling us what that problem was. Paul simply kind of restating what Jesus already told us. And we know at the end of John's gospel, God's solution, our answer to that problem, and that is Jesus' sacrificial death, his finished work on the cross of becoming sin for us, and then his defeat of death and sin and evil, and his resurrection. And so God solves that problem through his son, Jesus Christ. And so chapter 1 through 7, Paul is highlighting, telling us what the problem we have is, and then he's giving us the answer to that problem, or God's answer to that problem. And he's going to talk about two realms in which we live, the realm of the flesh and the realm of the spirit in chapter 8. Now, when he talks about the realm of the flesh, he's not simply talking about our physical bodies, you know, our skin and bones and us physically, me sitting here. He's talking about more than that. I'll define that in a minute. But he's talking about more than just this body. He's talking about kind of these two worlds in which we live. Jesus called it two different kingdoms. Jesus was coming up to set up his own kingdom. When he tells Pilate's kingdom was of this world, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus uses the language of these two competing kingdoms and Jesus's upside down kingdom that he initiates, Paul is using the language of flesh and spirit, almost like these two worlds in which we inhabit all at the same time. We inhabit this realm or this world of the flesh, and because of what Jesus has done for us, we can inhabit this realm or world of the spirit. We can be a part of God's kingdom, of the kingdom that Jesus was setting up, even while we're living in this other kingdom that is opposed to Jesus's. So that idea, Paul is using not kingdom, but flesh and spirit. And so when we read Romans chapter 8, that's the kind of idea you got to hear as I'm reading what Paul's saying. Because Romans chapter 8 is kind of an exposition of 1 through 7 in what God had promised already to do in Abraham when he brings Abraham up in earlier chapters, and he had already promised to do in Abraham. And he fulfills that promise, or at least a taste of that promise, as he describes what is happening when we receive the Holy Spirit. God's renewal of human beings. That's what we hear Jesus saying. Receive the Holy Spirit, who Jesus calls life. The Spirit who gives life. It's this renewal. We talked about new humanity. God is actually almost recreating, we used Ezekiel as our jumping point there, of these dead, dried up bones in this valley, and God puts flesh back on them, and they're like human beings there, and then God breathes into them and gives them life once again. And that's what God does to us as well. We are dead in our sin, Paul is going to tell us. Chapter 1 through 7 tells us that, makes that clear. And God gives us life through his Spirit. Now, we can choose to walk in that life, or we can choose to continue to live within the realm of the Spirit, or be influenced, impacted, the kingdom, or the realm of the flesh, I should say. So Romans chapter 8 is kind of God's renewal of human beings, and the gift of the Spirit is a foretaste of God's ultimate renewal of all things, of creation itself. And as I said, I'm not going to focus in on the entire chapter of Romans 8, but you're going to hear that when I do read the whole chapter, of ultimately what God's plan is here. We are simply the foretaste of things to come in living this renewed life and allowing people to see what life in Jesus's kingdom looks like. Because it ought to look a lot different than life in the other kingdom, or in the realm of the flesh. And so Paul in Romans chapter 8 is bringing all of that together, this problem that we have, the solution that God gives, and then how we live into this realm of the Spirit, how we live by the Spirit. That's what Paul's going to be highlighting in Romans chapter 8. And I lead in with all of that, and I'm going to advance this slide again just so you can see some of those definitions. Maybe you can. I know the type is pretty small. Hopefully when we do a better quality live stream, this will be a lot easier for folks at home to see. But I'm going to put up those definitions of what God's doing in creating this new humanity, what the Spirit does, what the Spirit's doing in our lives. And there's definitions that I'll highlight in just a moment, the flesh and the Spirit. But I wanted to give you all of that intro because Paul begins chapter 8 this way. Therefore, which means therefore what? I mean, what did he just say? Why are we saying therefore? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, why not? Well, that's what chapter 1 through 7 is all about. Therefore, because God has done this in Christ for us, as a result of all that, this is what God does in and through us. So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Remember, we talked about Jesus being fully human. He bore our flesh. Well, how in the world was he able to submit totally to God? The answer is the Spirit. Jesus became that sin for us so that we could be something else, that God could create these new humans. And so God solved this problem, it says, because God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We live in a different realm. We are a part of a different kingdom, Paul is saying here, because of what Christ has done for us. And he goes on to say in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Seems like they desire two different things. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, he says to the church in Rome, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. You live in a different realm. You don't live in that same realm. You are part of a different kingdom, Paul is saying. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Okay, so Paul is making this same claim. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he's saying to the church in Rome and us, is the same Spirit that lives in you. So even in these mortal bodies that we know death is a part of the world in which we live, how can we have life? Well, Ezekiel 37 is the answer. If you haven't watched that message, you can watch that. Because God has the power to make dead things live again. He showed that with that vision that Ezekiel had, where all these dried up bones came together and God gave them life again. He showed that in through his son Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and was buried and put in a tomb and rose again. He gave them life again. And so Paul is saying that same Spirit can give you and me life as well. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now this is the promise of what those who receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ and live in that way, this is the promise God gives them. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. The Spirit who received, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. This idea of intimacy within relationship with God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Paul's talking about the assurance of knowing that I belong to God. I've been adopted into this family, not because of something I did, but because of something God did for us in his son Jesus. And now my spirit, who was a part of the realm of the flesh, and I lived in that realm, and I walked my own way, and I did those things opposite to God, my spirit is now influenced by, testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ's very spirit, the Spirit of God, now lives within me. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I mean, that's the promise that God gave us, that we will share in the glory of Christ. Christ is glorified now. He is alive. He rose from the dead, and he promises us that same reality. And this is a foretaste. Giving us the Spirit of God is a foretaste. It's the first installment of things to come. And I'll read that scripture for you in just a bit, of this down payment that God is making to say, I will fulfill my promise of renewal of all things. Because we still live in these bodies, of course, that are prone to sickness and death and disease. Man, we're living that right now, of course, with the pandemic that's happening all over this planet. We understand we are still living with this reality. We're still living with the reality of death. We're still living with the reality of pain and suffering, with the reality of evil that is in this world. But the Spirit that lives within us is a foretaste and a first installment of what God says, the things that are coming. This renewal of all things begins within us and one day will come to completion. Of course, we know when Jesus returns again. So Paul tells us, and this is the important part of kind of this morning's message in terms of understanding what the Spirit of God does in us. Because it ought to make a difference in our lives by the fact that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is what Paul's telling us, lives within me and lives within you. That ought to make a difference in our life. But we know we live in these two realms. Jesus called them kingdoms. Paul's using the term flesh and spirit. When he uses that idea of flesh, he's not talking about these bodies, you know, our physical skin and all that kind of stuff. He's talking about moral weakness, our susceptibility to sin, self-centeredness. So when we walk by the flesh, some of the language Paul uses, to have one's life determined, if we're walking by the flesh, it means our life is determined and directed by the values of this world. And so we can see, and you can probably, you know, put up a list if you wanted to, I didn't do that for you, of the types of things the world values. And Paul's saying the one who lives by the flesh is the one who allows their life, their mindset, their decisions, their will, their behaviors, their lifestyle is influenced by those things, these worldly values. In contrast, the life that is lived by the Spirit, and then when he's talking about Spirit, he's talking about the very presence and power and character of Christ that lives within us, this other realm, this other kingdom. Paul says to walk by the Spirit is to live under the control and according to the values of the new age, created and dominated by God's Spirit as his eternal gift. These are two different places in which we live that will affect our decisions, our lifestyles, the way that we raise our families, the way that we treat others, the way that I treat my neighbors. Paul's making a clear point here to the reality of what the law does in a person's life. Now, he spent a lot of time focusing in on that in chapters 1 through 7. We didn't do that this morning. But something I do want to just highlight and help us understand as we think about the realm of the flesh, walking by the flesh, and the realm of the Spirit, walking in or by the Spirit. Paul says, and again, I'm just going to remind us of verse 1 and 2 here, or verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, when Paul's talking about law, in here, oftentimes we understand him to mean the law of Moses. And while he's not necessarily speaking specifically of the law of Moses here, the law of death is really this other realm in which you can live in, which is the world's values. But Paul does use that term law to highlight our problem. If we go back to the first slide, our problem of sin and idolatry. So the law really is kind of like this magnifying glass that shows us, man, we are in a world of trouble. Because the law is revealing to us, is magnifying the fact that we have not kept what God has desired us to keep, his law. It's not that law, that God's law was horrible, the law that he gave the disciple to Moses and the patriarchs in the Old Testament. God's law was good, and it showed who God was. It revealed God to those people. Because Jesus summed up that law. He said, these are the two greatest laws, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we rewind back to the Old Testament, we can ask ourselves, how did they do? If that was God's law, that's a pretty good law to recognize God as the one creator and provider and sustainer, and to love others the way that we're called to do that, the way that God loves. Those are two pretty good laws, to love the Lord your God and to love others. How did Israel do with all that? Well, we won't go through all of Israel's history in the Old Testament, but if you are familiar with the Old Testament, you could say they didn't do so well. And then we come to the law that God gave Moses, you know, on the mountain. We started with those 10, the Ten Commandments. Now, how do we do with keeping those Ten Commandments? Well, we probably could see Israel didn't do so good with that. And then we know the other laws. We have those, you know, in Leviticus, there's a bunch, and we have some in Deuteronomy, and the laws of Moses is really the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. And the scholars believe there were 613 of those. Well, how'd they do at keeping 613? So every time we see the law and it increases, we see just how bad our problem is. And so the law could not save us. The law was never meant to save us. And so Jesus fulfilled that law perfectly. And now because Jesus gives us his Spirit, we can fulfill it too. So Jesus, let's just use the two basic ones and answer this question. Did Jesus love God and completely surrender and submit to the will of God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Did Jesus do that? Well, I hope you're answering yes to that question. And we can clearly see Jesus doing that in the garden. When Jesus knows what's coming before him, and he's praying in Gethsemane, and he prays, not my will, but your will. Jesus submitted to the will of God perfectly and completely to the point of his own crucifixion. And of course, we can answer the second question, did Jesus love others? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not the first, that we don't hear that the first time in the New Testament. We actually hear that the first time in Leviticus. And of course, watching Jesus' ministry, we can see that he did. So what the law was never meant to do, which was save us, the law did do a pretty good job of showing us the giant problem we have. And to solve that giant problem, Jesus submitted to the will of God perfectly, was obedient, kept the law, and Jesus actually became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we could actually fulfill that law. So yes, I have the ability now, because of the Spirit of God living within me, to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, and to live the way God says a child of mine lives. That is what the Spirit of God does in our life. And the question I have to ask myself is, which realm am I living in? Whose ideas and values are influencing my life more? Is it the Spirit, living and walking by the Spirit, or is it the values of the world? We all face that problem, not just here in the United States, all over the globe, every person. Since the time of Adam and all the way down the line, we've all had a problem, this estrangement from God, this rebellion to God. And God solved that problem through Jesus Christ and enabled us, empowered us to live a life that looks like the life of Jesus. I just said before we began that we do a project called The Church Left the Building. Many of you participated in that project. And I just said, and it's something we often say, is we're trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Well, that is living by the Spirit. That's living in that world. We actually stop a service. We don't actually have a service here in our building. We go out into the community, not because we're getting anything out of it. We actually pay money to actually do it. And you give time, energy. You sacrifice, some of you, you know, we usually do it Columbus Day weekend. You don't go on vacation. You do that. And we do that because we want people to see Jesus. And the best way that those people can see Jesus, I think, is by seeing him in us. That's what the Spirit does in us. But we live in a world in which we're challenged on which realm is going to influence us the most. So if you're not happy about the way your family looks, if you're not happy about the way your life looks, if you're not happy with where you're at and you're wondering where is God in all this, just want to encourage you and challenge you to ask yourself, which realm is influencing me more? Am I walking, living by the Spirit, or do I actually let those worldly values come in more than allowing the Spirit to form and shape me into the image of Jesus? Because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit enables us to live the way that God wants us to live. And that ought to be our desire. My desire ought to be, I want to live for God. He's done this amazing thing. One, he's given me life. We talked about this breath that you and I have, we're borrowing it. We didn't ask for it. It's given to us. God is giving us life, sustaining us, providing for us. All those things we read about in Scripture, God is doing for us. God gave us life through his Son. So even in death that we all experience in this world, this isn't the end. This is simply the step into the beginning. For all of eternity, God even in death gives us life. And it's not something we earned ourselves. It's something that because of his love for us, he sent his Son to become sin for us. And so what should I be looking for in my life? Now, just because we have the Spirit of God doesn't mean we're perfect. And I know that's something that we hear. We're called as Christians, and many Christians are called hypocrites because, you know, invariably we're going to do something wrong. We're going to mess something up. We're going to say something we shouldn't say. I'm going to treat my spouse maybe the way I shouldn't. I'm not going to treat my parents the way I should. Maybe my coworkers, you know, my boss. It's not going to be hard to find flaws in every single one of us. So having the Spirit doesn't make us perfect. We know that. But having the Spirit of God living within us enables us, powers us, empowers us to change, to actually be transformed. That's what the language of the Bible is. That's what Jesus says the Spirit of God does in us. It actually takes our heart that is like a rock. Nothing gets in. It can't be shaped. It's solid. And God replaces that with a heart of flesh. So it's moldable and shapeable. That's the transformation that he's talking about. That's what Ezekiel said is going to happen. And that's what the Spirit of God does within us. And so no, we don't see perfection. I certainly am not. You can ask anybody at my church. You can ask my family, my friends, I'm far from it. But I can guarantee you, many of them can tell you who I used to be and who I am now. And so when we grow and walk by the Spirit, maybe we're not going to be perfect, but we ought to see some visible change in our lives. Maybe some shifting in the way that we thought, in the way of our thinking, our behaviors, our attitudes towards things. We ought to see movement towards and growth in becoming more like Jesus. So we just read through the entire Gospel of John, and we saw a biography all about Jesus, and we saw his life and what he did and how he spoke and what he was all about and how he treated others and his mission and what he did. We ought to see that happening in our own life. If the Spirit of God, Paul is saying, is living within you, church in Rome, church here in Schuylkill Haven, church all over the world, then we ought to see the Spirit of God coming out. And the way that that comes out is, man, they are looking a lot more like Jesus than I remember. And so I want to ask you and encourage you to look at your own life and say, have I seen any shifting, changing, movement, growth in my life? Maybe you can't see it over the last week, 2 weeks, month, 6 months, but I hope you're not the same person you were 7 years ago. I don't want to be that same person. I hope you're not the same person you were a year ago. I hope that as we live in this realm of the Spirit, that we're allowing the Spirit to shape us in the way we think about things, our attitude about stuff, our desire in saying, I actually want to try and please God. You know, I'm not supposed to say certain things to people, to tear them down, to cut them apart, to gossip about them, to talk behind them about their back. I shouldn't want to do that. And the Spirit of God enables me to live a different way and not do that. I shared with you last week, last Sunday, about my own kind of transformation, that the transition that took place in my own life. I'm sitting here behind this little camera and this poor quality video talking to you simply because of that transformation. God did something that changed me forever. And I've never been the same, and I don't ever want to go back to that. And I can tell you, I've still got a lot of growing to do. Sometimes I can't believe I'm your pastor because I just think, God, how can you use a guy like me who has so much growing to do? And I know it's there, but I'm thankful that I don't have to do it in and of myself because I can't. We can't work ourselves up to be those better people. We don't have to. The Spirit of God lives within us and enables us to live out that law, to love God and love others. Two simple things. That's really hard to do. The life-giving power of God's Spirit is finally effective only in those who continue to let the Spirit change their lives. That was a quote from one of the commentaries I was using on Romans 8. And I added that because I thought that was so powerful in the fact that the Spirit continues to change who we are. So if you're not different than you were 7 years ago, and you've been sitting in church for those 7 years, I want to encourage you to ask the Spirit to change you. If there's something going on in your life, maybe there's an addiction you're dealing with, maybe it's not an alcohol addiction or a drug addiction, maybe it's something else, and you just can't beat it. Maybe you've got a problem with gossiping. Maybe you've got an issue with anger. Maybe you've got a problem with stinginess and not letting God have control of your wallet. I mean, we can list all the things on this screen that would take forever and lots of slides of things that we deal with. And if we try and beat those things by ourselves, we're never going to do it. But God has enabled us to live in a different realm, to live a part of a different kingdom through the power of his Spirit. And the Spirit of God is a down payment. It's the first installment of things to come. You're not going to deal with these temptations forever. You're not going to deal with the sickness and the disease forever. The Spirit is really the first installment of the renewal of all things. So if you turn to the book of Ephesians, this letter Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, Paul says, "And you also," verse 13 of chapter 1, "and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Who is the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? Remember in Romans, we heard about being co-heirs with Christ, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. God is going to bring us into complete union with him, where we can live and experience life in this new garden. Remember the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve experienced life in a very different way, and then they were exiled from that garden because of the problem we were talking about before, the sin, this realm of the flesh. God is promising, guaranteeing that we will once again, as his people, live with him. And the Spirit of God is that first installment, that down payment of that promise. And so that ought to give us a lot of hope. That ought to tell us that I don't have to be enslaved to that sin anymore. Whatever that thing is in your life, you not treating your spouse the way that you ought to, you treating your kids in a pretty nasty way, you struggling with that anger, that gossip, that addiction, you are not enslaved to that. You are free from that when the Spirit of God lives within you. And you will be free from that one day, forever, when Jesus calls us home or Jesus returns. And even if death comes before that happens, God even has the power to make you live again. He showed us that when Jesus rose again. And that same Spirit that brought life to Jesus, Paul says, is the Spirit that's living in you and I. So when we talk about life in the Spirit, I hope you see how powerful of a thing that is, and that ought to mean we see change in our life, because I'm being influenced by a whole set of different values than what the rest of the world is being influenced by. And that ought to shape and form me into the person of Jesus. I mean, I pray that a lot. That's what I want people to say about me when I'm gone, is that, man, Ted really tried and lived like Jesus. I can say that about a number of people that I know, and I can say that about a number of people here at this church, at Grace Church. And I'm so thankful that these folks, many of us, many of them, are wonderful examples of what it looks like to live like Jesus. Because we're all at a different place, and some of us a little bit further behind than others. And it's great to have an example and say, you know what? I'd really like to look like him or look like her as I get older, because they just exude Jesus in what they do. That ought to be our heart's desire. That's my heart's desire. I hope that's your heart's desire. And I hope that you can see and understand that we ought to have a lot of hope in this life here and now, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in giving us his Holy Spirit. So I'm going to close this morning with the rest of chapter 8, because I think this conversation on the Spirit and his work in our life is fitting And the rest of chapter 8 will help us in our current circumstance of living through a pandemic. Maybe have some hope, some confidence, some courage, maybe some more desire to live for Jesus and see other people experience the same kind of life that you and I experience. So Paul says in verse 18, we ended with verse 17, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What God is doing in us right now, he will do in all of creation. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Yeah, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, we get this installment, this foretaste, this first taste. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. I think we've felt that. I think maybe we felt that more than before. There's this ache inside of us for things to be set right again. And what we see in our world, what we experience in our life, we say it ought not to be this way. And God says, I am redeeming all of this. And I'm starting with you and giving you my Holy Spirit as a taste of the things to come. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to wait for this hope that lives within us of God setting all things right again. We wait for it patiently. Maybe more patiently in some days more than others. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Even in our weakness, even in our troubles, our discouragements, even when we're just crying out to God and even not sure what to pray anymore, him who searches the mind of the Spirit and knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit who's interceding for us can speak to God on our behalf. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or viruses? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is God's Spirit that lives within us that communicates that promise to us every single day. When we live out the way God has called us to live, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found through Jesus Christ, His Son. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Spirit in our life who gives us this assurance, Lord, of the salvation we have found in Jesus. And God, we're thankful that we are no longer enslaved to our sin, but we are set free. We are enabled to live in the realm of the Spirit. We are able to live the way you want us to live. And God, I pray that if there's those of us out there that have been struggling with something, God, I pray that we allow your Spirit to work in our life and to form us and shape us into the likeness of Jesus. Lord, I do pray that we would be able to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that it would naturally come out of the way we live. The joy and the peace and the patience and the love and the kindness and the gentleness, Lord, and the faithfulness and the self-control. God, I pray that you would help us to live by the Spirit so that we might be empowered to be a part of this mission, this story of redemption that you are writing, as we'll talk about next week with Pentecost. God, we thank you for your Spirit. And Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone out there who has been struggling, may they be reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ, communicated to us through your Spirit. Amen.